20, the book of Acts chapter 20. This is part three to a message that I began. I think two Sundays ago I began this, and I gave part two to this past Sunday, and now tonight this is part three to this message. And I began on Acts chapter 20, verses 17 down through verse 38. And if you're keeping notes with me, I'm getting my sermon title from verse number 17. Verse 17. Where the Word of God says in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Notice Paul is calling the elders together. And from this point down to the end of the chapter, he is meeting with these Ephesian elders. And tonight I give you part three of the message that I've entitled, Paul's Meeting with the Elders. Paul's Meeting with the Elders. I want to pray with you, bring us up to date with where we are. And we're going to start tonight with Roman numeral number 2. Okay, let's pray together. Father, would you bless this service? Speak to our hearts. May you challenge us with and from the Word of God. Help us to be faithful to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this portion of Scripture, some of this will be repeat, we read how Paul called the elders of the church there in Ephesus. Now, these elders were those who were put in authority in the local church. They would be the equivalent of the pastor today. Now, in this meeting, we read some wonderful things that all of us can apply to our own lives. Now, these things can be challenging, comforting, and convicting, and they all summarize and center around the Apostle Paul himself. As we travel through this passage, let's all ask the Lord to give us an understanding of what's happening. And let's be determined to learn what the Lord desires for us to learn and then apply these truths to our own life today. Now, the first thing we notice, it took me two sermons to get through it. I'm just going to tap this on the head. Number one, we notice Paul's description. Now, in that, I gave you several things about him. And if you'd like to get those things, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. You're able to get them on the website, all those kind of things there. There are several things we went through that summarized how Paul described himself. So number one, Paul's description. The second thing we notice beginning tonight is we notice what I call Paul's directions. Now what I mean by this, another word for this is instructions. Not only did Paul describe himself in this passage, but he gave instructions. I call them his directions. He's directing them. He's teaching them. He's training them about some things that they need to do and be aware of and act upon. Now, in these verses, these are found in verses 28 through 32 and then in verse number 35. We'll read these as I approach these points tonight. In these verses, we read Paul giving these certain directions, instructions to these elders that all of us can learn from. A walk through these directions can be a blessing to us, can be a challenge to us now. Now let's look at these directions that Paul gave and let's ask the Lord to help us understand these. Direction number one, look at verse number 28. He says here, now he's directing these Ephesian elders, these pastors. It's almost like a pastor school that he's having. He's called these pastors together, these elders together, these leaders together, and he's told them about himself. That's the first two sermons in this passage. Now he begins to train them. He begins to share some things from his heart to them, and these things can be a help to us. Direction number one, instruction number one. First thing, letter A, take heed unto yourselves. Look at verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now the words take heed, where it says take heed unto yourselves, those two words take heed, it means to be cautious about. They also mean to pay attention to. As one preacher said, he put it this way, the elders, the preachers, must see to it that they are in shape spiritually before they can lead others spiritually. They must clean their own doorstep before they can clean others. They will not lead anyone higher spiritually than they are themselves. You know, folks, this is a great lesson for all spiritual leaders to learn. not just pastors, but parents, or Sunday school teachers, or bus workers, or target ministry leaders, or those that work in our target ministries, or deacons, or staff, any kind of a leadership position. We ought to first of all learn here from Paul that our responsibility is not to them first, it's to make sure that our own heart's right. Make sure that our hearts are clean. In other words, we should make sure our own lives are where we need to be with the Lord before we're able to lead others well. You know, this is so simple, but yet it's so profound, is it not? What I'm saying to us here is that we are experts at seeing other people's faults. And yet, what did Jesus say? I'm paraphrasing. He said, why are you pulling that little speck out of your neighbor's eye and you got a beam hanging out of your own eye? We are experts at saying, do that, do that, do that. But Paul said this, it starts with your life. You know, folks, God is not pleased with any kind of a leader who does not set an example by his own life. Now, this is what Paul is telling these Ephesian elders. He's saying you need to set the example. You need to take heed unto yourselves. Look at yourself. Are you where you need to be? By the way, don't raise your hand to this question. Everybody with me? Has anybody arrived in their Christian life and you do not need to get any better? Raise your hand. Don't raise it. I'm not raising mine either. I'm just telling you to do it. So wait a minute. I'm supposed to... You know, to submit, the pastor's telling me to do it, and then he's telling me not to do it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Did you see Steve raise his hand? His wife shaking your head, aren't you? I'm telling you. Anyway, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. You know, really, honestly, I could shut down shop right there, and it's enough to go home and chew on for a little while. How are you doing? How am I doing? That's enough to keep us busy for a while. Amen or not, friends. Take heed unto yourself. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Direction number one, take heed unto yourselves. Direction number two, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church. He said this, you need to understand something. This is direction number two. You are called of God to lead and feed the church of God. Now notice it in verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, notice this now, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice this. He gives them like a three-point outline. He says, listen to this. You take heed unto yourself and unto the flock, which is the church of God. He has made you an overseer. And he's made you to feed his church that he's purchased with his own blood. You put all this together. Paul continues by telling these elders that the Holy Ghost called them to this work. And he called them to oversee it and to feed the flock of God. To oversee here means to superintend. Look it up. It means like our children's department superintendents, those that oversee the whole department. That's what the elder is in the church. That's what the pastor is in the church. He's called by God. He's not mama called, daddy called. He's not even church called. Even though the church votes him in, I know I'm talking about myself here, but this helps me that God called me to preach. God called me to do this. I didn't call myself. God called me to this work. And when he called me here, he called me here to be the overseer. That means the superintendent. That doesn't mean I do all the work. It's impossible. You understand that if a pastor tries to do it all, he is missing his God-called duty. There's no way that a church of any size, especially one of this size, there's no way it can be done by one or even a few individuals. It cannot be done. But somebody is called by God to superintend. Somebody is called by God to oversee. And that is not anybody in the church except the elders. It's the pastors. The church is to be pastor-led. It's to be overseen by the pastor. That's whether it's me or somebody else, friends. You know, it's kind of awkward when it's you, but I'm saying this is the Word of God. And he says here that you're called of God to oversee or superintend the flock of God and to feed them. You know what the word feed means? It means to shepherd them. That's what it means. Now in this, these elders were reminded by Paul. Now get this. There's three things I'm trying to get to you here. They were reminded by Paul that they did not choose this for themselves. The Holy Ghost called them. Now folks, listen to me here. It is time we understand that God calls people into His work. And no one should presume the call of God upon God Himself. What I mean by that is this. It's my opinion, and I'm saying my opinion now. It's my opinion that we have some who are not answering the call of God. That's why we have churches that are searching for pastors. That's why we have missions fields still unevangelized. It's not because God's not calling, it's that God's people are not answering. Secondly, it's my opinion here that there are others who are in the ministry leading churches that the Holy Ghost never called. Amen. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm doing this, yes, because I want to, because God's put that in my heart, but I did not choose this. He chose me. And this is something that all leaders need to understand. The Lord expects His elders, His pastors, He calls to superintend the flock, care for them like a shepherd, making sure they are well fed and taken care of. The pastor's job is not to entertain the flock, but it's to lead the flock, to oversee it, and it's to feed the flock. This is why God calls a pastor to a church. He calls a pastor so they have a leader. Now that leader is not the leader. He's the under-shepherd. There's one chief shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. But folks, a church cannot have multiple heads. You get two people in the room and they're going to disagree on several things. There's no doubt about it. Somebody's got to lead. And God calls an elder, a pastor, to superintend and put food on the table, keep the wolves out, protect the sheep, care for the sheep, and shepherd the sheep. What a blessed thing to be called to do. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what he told the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Directions. He's having a pastor school. That's what he did, an elder school. He's called the pastors to him here. He's talking to them in the remainder of this chapter. And he's telling them, number one, you look after yourself. You make sure you're right with God. Then understand something. God called you to this ministry. And when he called you, he put you there for two things. You're to oversee the ministry. And you are to feed the flock of God. Take care of the flock of God. Then direction number three is still found in this same verse. And that is this. He tells them in this pastor school. You know that right there would be a good point right here. Paul's pastor school. I mean, honestly, that's really what this is. And what he's teaching them here is he's teaching them some great things. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear him say these things? Honestly. Here's the third thing he told them. Here it is, verse number 28. Here's the direction. Here's the instruction. The church belongs to God. Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church, notice it now, of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now what's this mean? It means exactly what it says. He's telling these elders, you keep your hands off of the church. She doesn't belong to you. She belongs to God. And she belongs to him by purchase. He says here that the elders are to feed the church of God. It's God's church, which he hath purchased. Notice this now, with his own blood. You want a proof text for the divinity of Jesus Christ, the deity of him? You want a proof text that Jesus is God? The Bible says right here in verse number 28, this is a side note right here, folks, but this is a wonderful side note to this part right here. It teaches that the Bible says that it's the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with what? His own blood. You know what that tells me? Jesus is God. Somebody say amen right there. I'm starting to get excited. You know, sometimes I get up here and I think to myself, I'm just going to talk tonight. I'm just going to be calm and collected. I'm just going to talk through this. And everybody's, I'm not going to hardly raise. I'm sorry, friends. I can't help myself. I'm excited that Jesus Christ is God. And this is one of the proof texts. I like what one commentator said. Said the blood of Christ, called truly the blood of God, there being in Christ two natures in one person and a communion of the properties of each nature, if Christ had not been man, he could have not have bled. He could have no blood to shed. Had he not been God, the blood which he shed could not have been a sufficient price of redemption. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God who found out such a ransom, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ who paid this ransom for us. Aren't you glad Jesus died for you tonight? And when Jesus died, that was God's blood being shed on the cross of Calvary. Now, when you think about this point, getting back to the main thought here, that's a pretty good main thought right there, friends. But getting back to the main point that the church belongs to God, in this we read how the church does not belong to the pastor. It's not his way or the highway. It's okay to say amen. He is to lead under God. God is the one who's to be calling the shots. The church doesn't belong to me. Look here, friends. It doesn't belong to you either. The church belongs to God. He purchased the church with his blood. We belong to him. One is our master. He is our owner. He is the one who calls all the shots. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Matthew 23:8, Jesus said, but be not ye called rabbi, master. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Folks, the pastor is no more important than the flock. Did you hear what I just said? I have a different role than you. But you're no less precious to God than I am. He loves you as much as he loves a pastor. And he loves a pastor as much as he loves you. It's like your home. God loves everybody equally. But everybody has a role. And the role he's given the pastor is to understand he's called of God. Is he Holy Ghost called? I say yes, thank God for calling me into the ministry. And he's put me here to oversee. This is what we need to do. Searching God, going after God. Overseeing and then putting food on the table. Giving you something to eat every time you come. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. I may not be very good at that, but it is my desire. I want to put a banquet table out every time you come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And the only way I know to do it is open the Word of God and preach it. I'm talking about book by book, verse by verse. And that's what we're trying to do in these book studies here. This is the third thing. The fourth thing that he gives, the fourth direction that he gives in this pastor school, if you will, is found in verses 29 to 31, and that is this. Be alert for attacks from without and from within. Notice this now, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, there's inside, you see, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Here's what he's saying. He's giving them a pastor school, and he's saying this: when I leave, when I'm gone, you elders, you pastors, you leaders of the local church, keep your eyes open, because there's going to be somebody try to get in from the outside. And they're going to try to wreak havoc among the flock of God by teaching false doctrine. Then he says this: don't just watch for the outsiders, watch among you. Because even among your own selves, there's going to be some rising up trying to turn you away from the work of God. This goes to show that he instructed them to be on the lookout from outside to inside, because there would be some who would try to turn the flock away from the truth of God. Paul knew that when he was gone, there'd be some who'd try to come and pervert the will of God, the Word of God, and everything else. And he was so intense on making sure that they were on guard that he even said, I did not cease for 3 years. I did not even cease with tears to warn you. To warn them of what? To be on guard. To be on watch. One man said it this way: such was Paul's caring heart. He loved God's people. It hurt him to think of them falling prey to seducers and deceivers. If to be forewarned was indeed to be forearmed, then Paul would be faithful day and night in warning them. And if they forgot his words, perhaps they would remember his tears. It is thus that a father weeps over an erring son, a mother over a wayward child. That is what it means to be a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, a deacon. I'm quoting here. It is not a matter of position or power. It is a matter of deep, feeling compassion, care, and concern, coupled with spirituality of life and a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. The point here is Paul wanted them to know that attacks would come and they should be ready. You know, in the same way, let us here be aware of the attacks of the devil from without and within. And let us never, I'm talking about, let us determine that let us determine that the truth will never, ever be sacrificed here for error. False doctrine. I give you my permission. If you ever hear anybody teaching false doctrine, rebuke them and get them out of this church. You don't need my permission to do that. God help us. Don't you know the devil would love to get inside Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? You know that, don't you? Surely you do. Let me tell you how he does it: from the outside and the inside. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame. But folks, we cannot stick our head in the sand. We've got to be awake and alert. Because as we're awake and alert, something doesn't smell right about that. What's the shepherd doing? He's protecting the flocks, what he's doing. Because he's watching night and day. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Part of the work of a church that's going strong is the work of warning, the work of watching, making sure the doors are closed tight and there's nothing inside or nothing outside that's trying to disrupt what God's doing. We need a lot of people watching like that, working like that. Because I'm going to tell you something, A lot of times these folks come into a church and they don't come to the pastor and say, here's what I believe, you mind if I teach it? No. A lot of times the pastor would be the last one to even know what's going on. He ought to be the first. But sometimes you will hear things before I ever do. And if it's false doctrine, take care of it. Amen. Take care of it. Come straight to me. We'll take care of it. I'll guarantee it. Because we're not going to sacrifice the truth of God's word. It's too valuable. It's too precious. Let me give you another direction. Two more here. We might get through this whole sermon, but don't hold your breath on that, okay? Number five direction, verse number 32. Look at it now. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Here's direction number five to these pastors. He's reminding them that God and his word, they are enough. He's saying God and his word can build you up, can help you. Paul told them that he commended them to God. He commended them to his word. You know what the word commended means? You know what it means? It means I'm depositing you as a trust for protection. Did you hear what that means? You know how you go deposit your money into the bank? You deposit it there so nobody can steal it, so it's protected, all these other kind of things, right? Paul said just like we would deposit our money into the bank because we trust the bank to keep it safe. Paul said, I'm going to tell you who I'm going to give you to. I'm depositing you into God and his word because they are enough to build you up, protect you, and keep you straight until the trumpet sounds. Amen, friends. This is a great thought right here. The bottom line is, he's telling them, you need God. And you need God's word. Because God and his word are enough to protect you from the inside and the outside attacks that will come upon you. The bottom line is, we need the Lord and his word. Harry Ironside put it this way. He said he was in Glasgow, Scotland some years ago and a dear missionary from India returned home on furlough. And this missionary from India took part in a meeting. And he read a letter which he had received from an Indian elder in the church which the missionary had left behind. So he came home on furlough, whatever, and he's got this letter, like a missionary letter, from this pastor left back in India. And this is what it read. Listen to this. I quote, "Dear brother, we have missed you greatly while you have been gone, but we are trying to carry on. We are all studying the word more faithfully than ever, and God has already been at work, and we are having a great revival." He meant to say revival, but he spelled it R-E-B-I-B-L-E. Not revival, but we're having a great revival. And you know that dear missionary reading the letter said, "Brethren, I do not think there was any mistake in that letter. Because whenever there is a revival movement, there will be a revival movement." And that's what we need. We need to just get back to the Bible to give more attention to the Word of God. There are professing Christians who rarely open their Bible from one Sunday to the next unless perhaps they read the Sunday school lesson. I'm still quoting. There are many Christian homes which no longer have a family altar where husband and wife and children never sit down to read the word together and lift up their hearts to God in prayer. Is it any wonder that the church of God is so weak? Is it any wonder that worldliness is coming in like a flood? Is it any wonder that false doctrines are so readily accepted when God's own beloved people are not acquainted with his holy word? Paul is telling them this. You take heed to yourself. You make sure that your heart is right with God. You make sure that everything you do is out of a pure, clean heart. You realize that God called you to this ministry. And when he called you there, pastor, he called you to oversee and to feed the church of God. But understand that when you're there, that church doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. It's God's church. He bought it with his own blood. And you need to be alert. And you need to watch, just like I warned you night and day with tears. I've been broken about it. I know when I leave that the devil's going to go on the attack. He's going to try to get into your church. He's going to try to wreak havoc in your church. And you, as the leaders, need to keep your eyes open and keep blowing the trumpet. Keep warning the people and keep this stuff out from the inside and the out. And just in case you wonder, how can I do that? I'm going to give you to God and His Word, because God can help you do that. And His Word can keep you strong. And His Word can protect you. You just made your own the Bible, and the truth will prevail in your local church. Then he ends with this, verse 35. It's the final direction. And that is what I simply say, help others. This is found in verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul tells them here to support the weak. The word weak there means sick or feeble. And he said, I want you to remember when you're getting ready to support the weak. In other words, there are those in your area, maybe even your church or around your influence, and they need help. They need somebody to reach down a helping hand to them. He's saying, remember when you see these weak people that Jesus said, you will not find this in the Gospels. This is something else that's recorded, what Jesus said here in the book of Acts. He said, you remember what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The point is that he wanted these pastors, these leaders of the local church, to be others-minded. Not to be in it for themselves, but to be in it for other people. Support those who are sick and feeble. Like what one man said, he said, we must not ignore this practical side to the gospel. He said, we have so reacted against the so-called social gospel, and we are against the social gospel around here. What I'm talking about is work salvation, and all you do is just show the love of Christ, but you don't ever give the gospel. Wait a minute, friends. We ought to give the gospel. There's no doubt about that. But it doesn't change the fact here that we have been repeatedly exhorted in the New Testament to be personally involved in the lives of those who are less fortunate than we are ourselves. Our heart ought to go out to people who are hurting, in other words. And we should never turn a deaf ear to somebody that God does not want us to turn a deaf ear to. But for the grace of God, that's you and I. And Paul says, don't lose sight of others. And as we give ourselves to others, we need to remember the words of the Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the directions. There's many of them. Now I conclude with this thought, and this is Roman numeral 3. I know I'm giving you a lot. I'm putting out more than you can eat tonight, probably. I get it. But maybe the Lord is dealing with you in one of these points. The third and final point is this. We've noticed Paul's description. We've noticed Paul's directions. Now we close with Paul's departure. This is found in verses 36 through 38. Notice this. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. When Paul came to a close in this meeting with these elders, this pastor school that he put on for them, the Bible says he kneeled down and he prayed with all of them. They wept and kissed him, being sad that they would see his face no more. The Bible says they accompanied him to the ship where he would sail away from them. We can only imagine this, but this had to be a touching scene. He's told them, you're not going to see me again. When I get on that ship, you'll never see my face on earth again. And it broke their heart. They love this man. He loved them. Poured his life out into them. He's training them. He wants them to go on for God. And when he finally comes to the last word, he kneels down. You see him kneeling? And he prays with them. They come up to him again to hug him, embrace him, and kiss him like was the custom back in this day. Kissing on the cheek or whatever the case may be there. Nothing improper or anything. And they walk with him to the ship. Do you see him there? And he's going off and he turns and he gets on board and the ship takes its flight. And it goes off, and they're watching him, realizing this is the last time I'll ever see him again. In closing tonight, I want to give you two thoughts here. Thought number one, it's good to kneel in prayer. Amen. The Bible says Paul kneeled and he prayed. Now I know there are some, and God knows this too. There are some who cannot kneel to pray due to physical limitations. And God understands that. And by the way, this does not. I'm not preaching that when you pray, you need to be on your knees all the time. No, I'm not preaching that. I pray when I drive. I pray when I'm walking around. I pray standing up, sitting down, kneeling down. I pray laid out flat. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to pray. I'm in no way saying you got to kneel to pray. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying this. We learn here it's a good thing to kneel sometimes when you pray. What I'm saying to you here is, as the Lord directs, kneeling is a good thing. Because when you kneel before God, you're humbling yourself. And even if you cannot literally kneel, kneel in your heart before God. W.A. Criswell said it this way. Listen to this. He said, a stranger from Great Britain once visited the Continental Congress in America. He was eager to see George Washington. He wanted to see George Washington. And he asked a man in the hall, which one of those men is George Washington? He didn't know which one he was. Who's George Washington? I want to see him. Who is he? Here's what the stranger said to the visitor. When the Congress goes to prayer, the one who kneels is General George Washington. Wow. Bible examples of people kneeling in prayer include names like Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. Names like Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Names like Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Name like Stephen, Acts chapter 7, but none is greater than this. A name above every name. The name of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22. Psalm 95, 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Everybody understand what I'm preaching to you tonight? I'm in no way saying if you don't kneel in prayer, God's not listening to you. I'm not saying that. I pray in all kinds of positions. I pray laying in my bed. I pray down on my knees. I pray down on one knee, both knees. I'll lay down flat sometimes. I'll pray driving. I'll pray walking around. I'm not saying that there's only one position to pray, but we learn here that it is good to kneel and pray to God. It's a heart attitude. It's a declaration that I need you, God. And I'm not coming to you demanding. I'm coming to you depending upon you. Lately, I've been kneeling more. I just feel led to do it. God may not lead you that way, but if He does, do it. I bet you didn't come expecting to hear that point tonight, did you? But we learn it from this passage. Let me give you a final thought and I'm done. Well, I'm coming down for a landing. Number two, under this. Every departure could be the last. See what I just said? For them, they knew it was the last time they would see Paul. For him, he knew he would not see them again. But some do not get that chance. This is not to scare people. This is not to make, No, it's just a reality that folks, we get so busy in life that we forget that when we leave our house in the morning and we kiss our mate and we say goodbye to our children, that could be the last time we see them on earth. Are you listening to me? If you'll listen to what I just said, it'll change your life. Change mine too. There'll be no more foolish fighting. There'll be no more taking each other for granted. There'll be no more, well, I've got tomorrow or the next month. Hopefully you do. Amen. I hope you do. But all I know is the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Paraphrase, don't count on tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen today. None of us do. Now, may I step back from this chapter? It's taken me 3 sermons to get through it. And may I just say, what a meeting. What a meeting Paul had with these Ephesian elders. I mean, how much practical truth is in those verses right there? Going back to his description, to his directions, to his departure, we learn so many things. We learn that we ought to be open and faithful. We ought to serve God with humility and no matter what comes. We learn that we ought to be given the gospel, be unmovable, be content, be blameless, set a godly example, be alert for attacks from within and without, draw strength from God and His Word, help others, kneel in prayer, and don't take each other for granted. And understand that this place, this church, we don't belong to me, we belong to God. What a chapter. Good night alive. And may the Lord help us to apply it to our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, thank you for these thoughts. Help us tonight, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to the sermon tonight. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight? Has he trained you tonight? Has he spoken to you tonight? Has he dealt with you tonight from the Word of God? How are you doing? When you take heed to yourself, are you setting the right example? Are you alert for the attacks that can come from without or within in your home or in this church? Are you drawing strength from God and His Word? Are you helping someone along life's way? When you pray, when's the last time you knelt? Even if you can't kneel physically, when's the last time you knelt spiritually in your heart, really humbling yourself? And I wonder, is there somebody that the Lord is speaking to your heart about, don't take Him for granted. This could be the last moment you have with Him. This departure could be the last. As they begin to play through softly, the altar's open. If God is speaking to you, always, if somebody is here that's never trusted Christ, come, let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart and encouraged you tonight. Maybe He encouraged you tonight. Then come talk to Him about it. And let's realize that this church is not our church, it's God's church. Let's get on our face and ask Him to lead us and guide us and direct us. Amen. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I believe the Lord is leading in this. I'm in the midst of trying to make some big decisions. Big decisions. I'd like to call on our deacons who are here. I'd like to ask you to come gather around the altar, and I've got a prayer request for you. I know you're praying with me. But I want you to pray specifically tonight as we enter our prayer meeting that the Lord will make His will so evident that we all know it's what He wants us to do. That's the heart of your pastor. I want to follow the Lord. And I know that's what you want. So let's pray. Seek the Lord. I'd like our staff men who are here, if you'll join these deacons down here at the altar, I'd like you to do that. Our staff men are paid staff, if you'll come. Daniel's over in the chapel. Our others are here. I just want us to pray. We're beginning our prayer meeting. I know we've got missionary letters, but Brother Gary, I'm going to postpone those tonight. We're just going to go into our prayer meeting. We're praying for the Lord to guide us and lead us and direct us. If you're seated, I'd like you to look here for just a moment. Would you do that? I'll talk to you just a minute. These these men are praying. I want them to stay here with me for just a moment if they don't mind. I want to pray with them. These men up here are precious men. And I appreciate them letting me lead this church. I appreciate Preacher Lashley that God has used so much here at this local church that when I stepped into the pastorate, these men already knew what to do. I appreciate that, Preacher. God used you in that. This is not a deacon-run church. It's not a staff-run church, and these men know that. It's a pastor-led church. But we work together, you understand? I set the direction. They help me. These are smart men up here. They help me with things that I don't think about, you know. Help me make decisions. And I want these men to know I love them. I thank God for them. We've got a special group here, no doubt about it. There's a lot of decisions to make every day. But there's some big ones. I'm trying to discern the Lord's will in some things. And we covet your prayers. I know you want the will of God too. Amen? Yes? You do, don't you? Yeah, surely you do. Because the decision that the pastor makes with these men just coming along behind me and around me and all of this, and we guide, lead, and direct in all of this, it affects you and your family. You understand? And I think it's appropriate that you hear your pastor tell you that I do not want to make any decisions just like this. Now, some of them I have to, you understand? Because I have to make, bang, you got to, what is it? But I want you to know, am I going to miss it every now and then? No doubt about it, I'm a human being. But I think it's important that you understand my heart, that my heart is to do what God wants us to do. And if He'll show us, and He'll give us faith, we'll do it. Amen? You with me? I hope you are. We're going to pray about this. This is our prayer meeting tonight. Can we do that? I know there are several things to pray for. These men are gathered here. They're being so patient with me. I appreciate it. Let me give a couple of reports here, and then we're going to pray about this, about God's direction, His wisdom, His understanding. Scott Martin is doing well. They cut the melanoma out. Initial report, God, if everything's fine, they feel like they may have gotten it all, but he's got to go back next week to have the lymph node tested to make sure it's not spread. So that's a vital prayer request, that it's not spread. Jack Mosier had open heart surgery on Tuesday, and he is doing fabulous. I saw him before church, and he's in ICU, just that's what they do there. I woke him up, knocked on the door, and he woke up, and breathing on his own, everything looking great. And I told him, he's one of our deacons. I told him, I said, I want you on this deacon board until Jesus calls you home. And he told me, I want you on it till Jesus calls you home. You can pray and lead and help and all these kind of things. God's been answering prayer. We give Him praise for it. And Johnny Saylor doing a little better. Still got a long way to go, but we're praying for these men. I'm going to pray for them. And then I'd like to ask Brother Marty Scroggs if he'll be ready. I'd like to ask Brother Gary if he'll be ready. Brother Gary to represent the staff and Brother Marty to represent the deacons as the deacon chairman. I'm going to pray, but then I'd like for Brother Gary to come and then Brother Marty to come. And I'll close us in prayer. I'm going to pray for these special requests, and then Brother Gary will begin us with this wisdom as we ask God for direction, that He will call the decisions, and that we'll understand what they are. Let's pray for these three special requests first. Father, as we come in prayer to You, I do pray on behalf of these three men who have tremendous physical problems going on. I pray for Brother Johnny Saylor, his dear wife and family. Thank You for them being right there by his side. And I pray as his church family that You help us to love on them, to check on them. If there's anything we can do for them, let us know what that is and help us to come through. Pray that his body will heal from this chemotherapy treatment. That is, his signs will come up. His readings will keep coming up the way that they're supposed to. Pray for Brother Scott Martin. Thank you for the initial report. I think he's doing well. Pray for this biopsy coming up in the next several days. Next week, I believe it is. I pray that if it's your will, it'll come back with no sign of cancer anywhere else. May he not even have to have any treatment, I pray. I pray if it's your will that you'll answer this request. We pray that you'll get glory to your name. Bless his dear wife. Encourage them. Give them peace. May they draw their strength from the Word of God. That is enough. For us in our time of need, we thank you it's enough. I do pray, Lord, for Brother Jack Mosier. Thank you for bringing him through the heart surgery. God, thank you for your goodness to him. He's doing well. We praise you for it. I pray that you help this surgery, Lord, to be a complete success. May he heal accurately and in your time. Would you bless him now, bring him back to us safely. Bless his dear wife and family as they minister to him. And help us to love on him as well. We love you today. Thank you for loving us. Bless now as we continue in prayer, seeking your face and your wisdom and your guidance. In Jesus' name. Come right ahead, Brother Gary. Marty, you follow him right after that, if you don't mind.
Lord, tonight I want to thank you for who you are. You are a great God who knows all things. God, you know every moment of the future. God, you have a perfect plan for this church. You have a perfect plan for our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you are an all-wise God. And we pray that you would help our church continue to be a Bible-led church. A church that makes decisions based on thus saith the Lord. And then Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us. And to give peace and direction. And we pray that all of us would be spirit-led believers, not operating in the flesh, our own wisdom, our own thoughts, but led by your Spirit. And God, may you just lead and help us to follow. And God, we thank you that we can look to the future knowing that you're on the throne, that you're in control, that you have a perfect plan. And Lord, we look to you and ask you to reveal it and give wisdom, give a consensus, give unity. And may, as things are put forward, may all be just delighted and excited to see the will of God and united in the work of God. And Lord, just lead, we pray, and help us to follow. Be with Pastor, Lord, and may he have clarity of thought and just such a sweet peace knowing exactly what your will is in these matters, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I thank you just for the ability to call you Father. Thank you that you're a good God. I thank you that you're a God that knows all, that you're a God of order and direction. And Lord, you don't want us just to wander around, Lord, that you have a perfect will for us. And God, we ask tonight that you show it to our pastor. God, we ask that you make it plain, make it clear. God, I pray that you'll make it easy for him, Lord, to make these decisions that you laid on his heart. Lord, I pray that you'll be real to him in his devotions, speak to him through his word, confirm, Lord, what you put on his heart through your word. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless. Pray that you'll help us all to have a close walk with you, that our hearts be right, Lord, that any advice given be given in the right spirit, be given pleasing to you, Lord, that you may be pleased with it, and may it be acceptable. God, we just thank you that you are in control, that you know best. Help us to always be looking to you and trusting in you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the unity that's here now. Pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to bless. Help us to go forward, and that everything that's done, you receive honor and glory and praise, that you be pleased with everything. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. Lord, we love him. We pray that you'll just continue to help him. Lord, just fill him with your Spirit only as you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in prayer, I'd like for the Roten family to come. I understand this is Sarah and Emily's. Is this your last service before you go to college, right? I want you to come up here. We'll close our time in prayer here in just a moment by praying for you and all of that. That'll be a good thing. If you just have a seat on the front row, let's continue to pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray. And Lord, we know that you have a divine will. And Lord, it is our desire to do it. And Lord, thank you for working in our heart that way. I pray that you'll give real discernment and wisdom to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, to the extent you'd have us to get it done. And would you show us now on a clear path? And Lord, we call upon you. The Word of God tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And Lord, we confess we lack wisdom. And we know you are wisdom, and we know that you want to give it to us. And I pray that you'll do it. We need it. We need you. Guide us now, I pray. And then, Lord, I pray for this precious, precious family, the Roten family. Lord, what a precious family they are. I pray for Sarah and Emily as they go off to college. We pray that you'll give them strength. Pray that you help them, Lord God, to find a good, solid church where they can get into and to serve. Pray that you give them strength and peace as they leave home and wrap your loving arms around them. Pray with their mom and dad that you'll speak peace to them. Thank you for them raising these two girls who want to serve you. What a blessing. What an honor. What a privilege. And I pray that you'll use them to be a gospel witness there at that college. May there be people in heaven because you sent these two girls there. I pray you'll touch them now. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.